2 Timothy chapter 1 as we begin. Exciting. Starting a new book is always fun. And anytime I start a new book, I always say it's my favorite. And I have to confess that 2 Timothy is my favorite. It's a book that is really special, and I'll tell you why. Not to me only, but a book that's special because it's a book where Paul the Apostle gives his farewell to Timothy. Not just a farewell to Timothy, but a farewell to the church. Now, we have talked so much about this man, Paul the Apostle. We've been studying through his epistles, and really Titus will end the Pauline epistles in some people's opinion. Some would hold the Hebrews as part of that. When we get to Hebrews, we'll talk about that, whether it has any validity or not. But the reality is we're coming real close to the end of the Pauline epistles. Now, we've been there for years here on Thursday nights, starting back really in Romans, but even farther back in the book of Acts when we were studying it here on Thursday nights with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So we've been talking about Paul since we've been around as a church, really. And so we come to this epistle, and it's the last words. It's the farewell address of the Apostle Paul, not just generally to the church, but to a very special individual in Paul's life and ministry. And that is his young son, his beloved Timothy. The one to whom he's really going to give the authority that he has had, the works that he has done, he's going to entrust Timothy with so much. Timothy really being Paul's right-hand man. The letter is very, very personal, more than any other letter Paul writes. The letter is filled with emotion because Paul realizes he's at the point of death. The letter is so powerful because of it. The letter is Paul saying, Timothy, here's the baton. Keep on running. I'm going home. I'm going to be with the Lord. Take over. Make sure you're faithful to do that. Make sure you endure. Make sure you keep the integrity of the gospel. All that I've lived for, all that I've fought for, all that I've written for, all that I've suffered for, the gospel of God, the gospel that I received from the Lord Jesus, I'm handing it to you. I'm entrusting you, Lord, Timothy, with the church. Powerful, radical, heavy, filled with emotion, filled with excitement, and filled with sorrow. And so Paul here is going to write this powerful letter. Now, the situation that Paul is in when he writes it isn't a favorable one. The Apostle Paul is in prison. We know that because here in chapter 1, in verse 16, he says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he has often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day. And that you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Now remember, when we studied 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul has probably been released from prison. We know that he was held there 2 years in Caesarea, according to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 23, 24, talks about 25, 26, his stay in Caesarea, 2 whole years there. Then he went to Rome. Acts chapter 27 begins his voyage to Rome. He has a dangerous voyage, barely makes it, but God told him he was going to Rome, and so he went to Rome. And the Lord got him there. And then for 2 years, the book of Acts ends with 2 years that Paul has liberty. He lives in his own rented house. He's under what we might call house arrest. But he's got liberty. His friends can come. He can preach the gospel. He just can't leave. and he's waiting trial there. And from the book of Acts and from what we call the prison epistles, which are Ephesians, the epistles there to the Colossians, the book of Philemon, and the book of Philippians, and especially Philippians, it seems to be that Paul believes, according to Philippians chapter 1, that he's going to be released, that he's going to be set free. Based on the statements in Acts by the Roman officials, it would seem to be that Paul is innocent based on Roman law. And so as he goes and appeals before Caesar, goes to Rome, we believe that he was released. Early church documents, historical documents, would indicate that Paul was definitely released. And so then after Paul is released there, in probably about AD 62, he then goes out and he goes to Macedonia, leaving Timothy in Ephesus, and he writes 1 Timothy. And then he goes on in his ministry. Timothy was left in Ephesus, if we remember back to the introduction of 1 Timothy, to deal with a lot of erring elders, as we saw. Leadership in the church that was teaching false doctrine and others that were following that. And so Timothy is left there to deal with the problems that are there. A very, very difficult job for Timothy. But it shows us how Paul trusts Timothy. The stock that Paul puts in Timothy, trusting him really with Paul's church. Because though Paul planted many churches, Ephesus, the church of Ephesus there in Ephesians, is a church that Paul spent most of his time with. According to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 19, he was there for 2 years. And as we learn from Acts chapter 20, that he says his entire stay was 3 years. 3 years he was there in Ephesus ministering. We find that later on, as history goes on in the 70s and 80s and even into the 90s, we find that Ephesus is the hub, the mother church, if you would, to the Roman Empire. It's the base, Paul's base. Paul makes it his base. And so at the base, at the place where Paul's really ministry is from, the hub, the spokes go out from there, and he's touching the Roman Empire from this place. Paul leaves Timothy. Paul goes on into Macedonia. We believe possibly he went up into Spain and did the things that he had recorded in some of the other epistles, even in the book of Acts, as he talked about how he must see Rome and do these different things. And so we learn there that or believe that Paul did those things. But probably about AD 66, Paul the Apostle was arrested once again. But this time he was arrested, and he wasn't under house arrest. He was probably in a dark dungeon. Why do I say that? Well, first of all, things had changed in the Roman Empire from AD 62 when Paul was released to AD 66 when he was arrested again. Great persecution began in about AD 64, about 2 years after Paul was released from his what we call the first Roman imprisonment. About 2 years after that, there was a huge fire that happened in the city of Rome. Many people believe that Nero himself started that, but put the blame on the Christians. And so there was great persecution that began against the church in a way that they had not yet seen. And so by this time, a couple years after that, AD 66 to AD 68, the Apostle Paul was in prison, and it wasn't favorable. In fact, we can learn that from some of the things that are said here in 2 Timothy. First of all, we know he's in chains. We know he's in prison. I read you verses 16 and 17, verses 18 there of chapter 1. Chapter 2, it says there in verse 9, he says, "For which I suffer tribulation or trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Another indication of his bonds, his imprisonment. But as you go to chapter 4, in chapter 4, we see here that the Apostle Paul probably wasn't in the most favorable conditions. It says there in verse 13, speaking to Timothy, Paul writes, he says, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." and the books, especially the parchments. Now, it's interesting here because he says, bring the cloak, which tells me something. You got to understand that a cloak is a little bit more than a jacket. It's something that would really keep you warm through the winter. A cloak, it's something that people would literally sleep in if they were outdoors. It would be like today comparable to a sleeping bag. Bring me some blankets. Paul was in a dungeon. Paul was in prison. Paul wasn't in a favorable situation. And he was realizing that it was going to get cold. In fact, he tells Timothy in verse 21, he says, do your uttermost to come before winter. Interesting. Bring the cloak and do your uttermost to come before winter. Because it's going to get real cold down here. And it wasn't like before. I'm not in my own rented house and my friends aren't able to come and go as they please. And things are different. In fact, he says in verse 16, he says, at my first defense, again, I'm in chapter 4, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was probably in a dungeon. A lot of persecution at this time was on the rise. The dungeon very possibly was filled with other people being persecuted. They weren't being treated properly. He says, not only am I cold, not only am I in prison, but he says, you know what? All have forsaken me. He's lonely. And not only that, not only is the Apostle Paul in a place where he says, at my first defense, which we probably would believe that the first defense is talking about his initial hearing. They would have kind of a pre-hearing and then a hearing to kind of just hear the case. That would be his first defense. And he would give a defense and he'd give his case. And at that time, witnesses could come up and testify for him. He says, no one was with me. The brethren forsook me. Those that were here didn't want to have anything to do because you realize it's risking your life to give a testimony for a criminal, for somebody that's on trial really for execution. And so they forsook him, those that were around him at that time. Now, there was others out in the Roman Empire that were a part of Paul's ministry, like Timothy, like Luke, as we'll see, others that really cared for him. But at this time, at this point, the Apostle Paul is in a really desperate situation. At his first defense, all forsook him. And he says, verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me at that first defense. The Lord was there. The Lord took care of me. But all forsook me. And something interesting here, because here's Paul the Apostle. He's in prison. He's facing really execution. He's been forsaken by all. He's calling on Timothy to bring with him a cloak. Bring me the cloak. Come before winter, Timothy. What I want to point out here is that this is a very, very personal letter. And it's dealing with a real situation and real people. Sometimes we bring Paul the Apostle up to this level where he's not even a human anymore. He's a superhuman. He's Paul the Apostle. He's indestructible. He's the guy that was in the deep, you know, a night in a day. He was the guy that was beaten with rods three times and was scourged with, the flagellum there. He was scourged five times. He was the guy that was in danger of this and danger of that. And he's the hero of the faith, Paul the Apostle, more than human. But the reality is he was just as human as you and I. He had feelings like you and I had. He had friendships. He had relationships and people had commitments to him and he had commitments to them. There was a bond in the fellowship of the gospel. He had spent his life serving God and being locked arms with brothers and sisters in Christ in his time of need, in his time of weakness, in his time of trial. They forsook him. He was left at the end of his life in a dungeon, cold. He asked, bring me the book, the books, bring me the parchments, bring me the scrolls, bring me the scriptures is what he's asking. Bring me something warm and bring me the scriptures so I can die the way I want to die. Because you see, he knew he was going to die. The Apostle Paul realized that. His first defense there, when all forsook him, he understood that his outcome wasn't going to be like last time. It's not the same attitude, not the same words that come off of his lips like we find in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, where he says there that it should turn out for the furtherance of the gospel, that I should remain and continue with you all, as he says there in Philippians chapter 1. That's not what he says here. In chapter 4 here in verse 6, he says this. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, it's at hand." Paul says it's already begun. I'm already being poured out right now as a drink offering. It means a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the drink offering, it was a pouring out of a sacrifice to God. My life has been poured out. My life has been a sacrifice to God. And it's about to be completed. The time of my departure, Timothy, is at hand. He says here, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. Timothy, the time of my departure, it's today, it's at hand. The hour has come. I have done what God has called me to do. Now, I want us to note here that Paul isn't leaving in depression. My life's over. It's done. But he says, I have done it. I have done that which God has called me to do. And interesting, the verse before, he tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And what Paul's saying is, I fulfilled my ministry, Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course, the race. The word course is a literal track, a course, a runner's track set before me. And I've come to the end. I've finished it. I've come to the finish line. I've done that which God has called me to do. I've kept the faith. And finally, it's not a word of sorrow, but it's finally, it's a word of victory. It's not the word of defeat. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. Finally, I finally done what I've been called to do. I finally come to the end of this thing called life here on earth. And I'm looking forward, Timothy, to going on. But Timothy, there's something I have to do. Before I leave this earth, before I leave this world, before I let go of all of my ministries, of all of the things God has done in me, there's one thing left to do. And that is, Timothy, to pass on the baton. Think about this. And you know, today as I was studying and just reading through 2 Timothy here over and over, my heart was so moved. And you know, I'm not a real emotional person. I might be a passionate person, but I'm not real emotional. You don't see me crying, you know, in worship, or I'm just not like that. I wish I was sometimes. When I see others, I think, boy, that must be nice just to worship the Lord and weep in his presence. I pray, God, help me cry. I mean, so it's like, that's not me. But I'll tell you what, I was choked up today, literally. I was choked up as I was reading this, and the reality was setting in and hitting me. What was going on here? I can remember in January, I was there at the missions conference, and it was coming to an end, and I was there with Pastor Donnie. He was right then going to be leaving the missions conference, and he was going to go on. He was going to go and move his family to Africa and start a church. And Pastor Keith, I can remember him barging through the door, breathing heavy because he had been running from one of the sessions we were at because he knew Pastor Donnie would be leaving. Now, you got to understand that Pastor Keith was Donnie's assistant for like 5 years. Pastor Keith was going to be taking over the church, and Keith comes and he sits down, and, you know, I'm there, non-emotional Trent. you know, well, Donnie, you know, God bless you. Lord be with you, keep you, and see you on the other side, you know. Go in the strength of God. And Keith just starts weeping. And I mean, just convulsing. And just, you know, grabs a hold of Donnie and just, I love you. And he can't even talk. I mean, he's blubbering all over the place. And he's just telling him how much he loves them. And you know, and it's just, it's like that. Two men in ministry. Arms linked together. Seeing a separation. But even greater than what happened there with Pastor Keith and Pastor Donnie. What happened was Paul the Apostle, the founder of the Gentile churches. He says, Timothy, in verse 9 here, reveals it. He says, Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica. Crestus for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful for me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And then he says there, bring my cloak and the parchments. Timothy, come. Come, Timothy, quickly to me. I'm departing. The time of my departure is at hand, and I've got to have you. I need to pass the ministry on. Oh, it's powerful. It's definitely emotional. It's reality. You think about it. What is taking place here in 2 Timothy is Paul the Apostle is transferring the ministry from him to Timothy, handing it over to him. And in so doing, he's handing the gospel on to another generation, whom Timothy, in return, will hand the gospel then to another generation, and on it goes to you and I. Oh, I so thank God for men like Paul and Timothy. Men that followed them. Men that were willing to risk their lives for the gospel, because it is salvation. And without it, you and I wouldn't be Christians today, wouldn't have this sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ, and wouldn't have a hope of eternity. And I pray that that provokes your heart. I pray that that stirs your heart and stirs my heart to say, what am I? What am I? Where is my role in the body of Christ? Am I one that is faithful to be entrusted with the baton in the race? Hand it off. Go, I'm done. I finished. But there's another leg to go. And church, here we are today in the last of the last days. And God has seen fit to hand us this baton, to hand us this torch, and to say, carry it on, carry it on. You're a piece of a puzzle. You're a link in a chain. Carry it on. Timothy, Paul says, come to me quickly. The entire book of 2 Timothy is about this very issue. And I don't know, because I know there's some real famous verses, some real familiar passages to us in 2 Timothy. You know, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangled engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Or be diligent to approve yourself to God, that you're a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth. Or maybe we've heard, study to show yourself approved to God, that we might be a workman that could rightly divide the word of truth. Familiar passages. Yes, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Familiar passages. And I could go on and on and on with those passages. Out of this small little book, this small personal epistle. But these passages have a thrust behind them. The thrust, the overlining meaning behind them is Timothy. Here it is. And all of those passages are couched in that understanding. And what I want to do is I want to do a brief overview of 2 Timothy here with you. And I know this isn't normal, and this isn't the normal way, but I think this book is so powerful that I want you, and I hopefully you've read it, and if you haven't, you still have got time because we won't be finished with it tonight. And I'm sure you've got a couple months at least. But just to read it over and over. And tonight I hope that we could maybe approach for 2 Timothy here with an understanding of what these verses mean. What's kind of the background? What's kind of the setting here? And I think it's very powerful. And I think it might have an impact on you. So let's come to the book here right now with an understanding that Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm going home to be with the Lord. And Timothy, there's some issues. You are going to be entrusted. You're the most trustworthy man that I have. And I'm going to hand you my ministry. I'm giving it to you. And so let's read this book in that light. We'll pick it up in verse 3 of chapter 1, and we'll read some of the verses here. He says, now watch this, and I'm going to try to bring that context into this. And think about the emotions as Paul writes from his prison. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, and without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Now look at verse 4. Greatly desiring to see you. I can just see it. I can just see the emotion in him. I can see a tear in his eye. Greatly, Timothy, desiring to see you. Being mindful, Timothy, of your tears, that I might be filled with joy. I remember, Timothy, your tears. Watch this, a familiar passage to us, but I don't think fully understood in its context. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Now think about that. I call to this genuine faith, Timothy, that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. What's Paul saying? Timothy, I am convinced that you have a genuine faith. Now, why would Paul say that? Because Paul has experienced a lot of people that seemingly had a genuine faith, but didn't. That turned their back on the Apostle Paul. That went off in different directions with heresies. He mentions them in the pastoral epistles. Men that had really backstabbed him. Men that had done him a lot of harm that, quote, once were believers. Timothy, as I look at the scene, you're the one. I believe, Timothy, that you have a genuine faith. Therefore, Timothy, verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, because of your genuine faith, because I'm about to give you the ministry, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you, which was given to you when I laid hands on you. For Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy, I believe that there's a genuine faith in you. I greatly desire to see you. I'm mindful of your tears because we're one heart, Timothy. As I cry, you cry for the churches. And Timothy, it's time to rise to the occasion. It's powerful. Think about this. I don't know if this hits you like me, but he's saying, Timothy, stir it up. Stir up the gifts because you're going to need them. I'm leaving. You can't lean on me anymore. Stir up the gifts of God which is in you, which was given to you when I laid hands on you. Timothy, don't be timid. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Therefore, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. There are two things that Paul is going to call Timothy to, and it is loyalty to the gospel and Paul. The gospel and Paul. Loyalty to it, and in the midst of that, he's going to call him to endurance with that. Enduring affliction, enduring hardship. He says here, it's powerful. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me, see this, the gospel and Paul, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he gave to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of my chains. Don't be ashamed like others have been. That's his point. He says, God has called us. Before time began, God called us. But has now, verse 10, been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffered these things. Timothy, you're going to suffer, is what he's saying. I've suffered because of the gospel. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Go back there to verse 8. Don't be ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, listen to this, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What is he committed to him? The gospel. Think about Paul. He's got all these, there's all these problems in the churches. Think about the letter to the Corinthians. Think about the problems there. Think about the letter to the Galatians. Think about the problems that were there. Think about his own hub church, Ephesus, the problems that are still there, as we'll see in this letter. They're still there. What he talked to Titus about, the problems in the churches, problems in the church of Colossae, the different heresies, the different people, the people that are out to slander his name and bring him down. Think about all this. And he says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I've committed my life to him. I've committed the gospel to the churches, and I've committed these things to God. I'm going home. God's sovereign. He, from the beginning of time, he had ordained this. See, Paul isn't leaving in a word of defeat, but he leaves in the voice of victory. The voice of victory. It's powerful. And he says, hold fast, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Again, sound words. Hold fast, Timothy. That good thing which was committed to you, the gospel. I'm committing it to you. Keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Then he says, this you know, that all those in Asia, that's where Ephesus is, in Asia, have turned away from me. Among whom, and he lists two men here. All of those, they've turned away. Now, you're going to start picking up something here, and I want you to see this because there's a real flow here. And there's some verses we're going to come upon that are real familiar to us. But boy, when you set them in this context, they're really powerful. They've turned away. Verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Do you notice that word ashamed has come up a couple times? There in verse 8, again, found there in verse 12. Now again, here's a man, there's two men that were ashamed, all forsook me, but hold on. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And Timothy, you don't be ashamed. That's his point. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Another indication that Paul's imprisonment here was different than the one in Acts. He sought me out very diligently. He risked his life doing that. That's his point. He wasn't ashamed of me. But he arrived in Rome. He sought me out very diligently. He found me. The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day, and that you know very well how many ways he ministered to me in Ephesus. When we were in Ephesus, you know this man. You therefore, now he turns back to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now what's he talking about when the word strong here? He's speaking of, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We ought not to be ashamed, Timothy. Stir up the gift in you. I know there's genuine faith there. Timothy, I'm giving you the ministry. I'm entrusting you with it. Be strong. And how are you going to be strong? In the gospel. In God's grace. Be strong in the grace, Timothy, that's in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Verse 2, key verse to the entire book. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now what's Paul saying? Timothy, come quickly. I'm eager to see you. You need to leave the church, Timothy. And you need to commit the church into the hands of faithful men. Men like Onesiphorus, men that aren't ashamed of me, that aren't ashamed of the Lord, that won't back down. Timothy, commit these things that I have taught you. Notice the passing here of the torch. The passing here. Timothy, the things that I have taught you in the presence of many witnesses, you teach other faithful men. Catch that. Because there are those that aren't faithful, and those aren't the ones that I want you to pass it to. Timothy, you've got to pass it on because I need you here in Rome. Come to me. So Paul here is saying, entrust the church to faithful men who then will in turn teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The farewell words of the Apostle Paul, think about it. Think about how this affected Timothy. I think about how it affects me. You know, when somebody's on their deathbed, when somebody's there, and as a pastor, I've been on the sides of people on their deathbed. They have words to say many times to the family. And those are very, very important words. What they have to say there really matter. They're not going to ask you, how's the weather today? But they're really, really important words. A lot of times there's many tears shed. There's walls that have been up in families for years, for decades, that are broken down. There's the confession of sin on both sides, the one dying and the ones that are staying. There's a asking of forgiveness. You're really getting to the heart of the matter at that point. That's where we are right now. We're at the heart of the matter. Paul is here on his, if you would, in his dying breath. And he says these words. Every word in this epistle is given with the dying breath of the Apostle Paul. That's powerful. I want to really listen. I really want to hear. And he says, Timothy, if you're going to take the ministry, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him and enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, you've got to give it your all. Timothy, you have to give up anything of the world. You cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life because we're dealing with very, very serious matters. Salvation, the furtherance of the gospel, the preservation of the gospel. Timothy, it is of utmost importance that you know where you're going, that you know what you're doing. You must endure hardship as a good soldier. Not you might, you might come across it if you feel like it one day. You must. It's a must. And you must not be entangled with this world. What a word for every one of us to hear. Because the reality is every one of us one day, if the Lord doesn't return before we die, it's going to be at that point. Whether it's a sudden death or whether we're on our deathbed. The reality is today we ought to live in the light of eternity. As Paul lived his whole life there, it wasn't just at the end of his life he started. But he lived his life that at the end of life he could say, boy, it was good. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. I'm excited to depart. But I'm done. I've walked with God. I've walked in His calling. I've sought the Lord. I've done what He set before me. And I'm satisfied. I'm done. And I'm ready to depart. And Timothy, I want you to be able to do the same. I want you to be able to say the same. I want you to experience all that God has. And therefore, I would say to you, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. You cannot take over this ministry. You cannot carry the gospel to new lands. Timothy, you cannot keep the sound doctrine unless you're willing to be a good soldier. Unless you're willing to give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ wholly and completely. Brothers and sisters, a word for us right here. How many of us are in that place? How many of us have the world entangled in us that we're not able today to totally, wholly serve the Lord? To do that which He's called us to do. To do that which He's set before us. And the call goes out to Timothy as well as it goes out to us. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest hindrances today in people's lives, and I see it, and I see it even in my own life, and that is the hindrance of worldliness. Worldliness. We act like the world, we look like the world, we dress like the world, we talk like the world, because we're of the world. James said it real clear. He said, friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4:4. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know, or do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Think about that. What's God saying? Listen, I know you're my children. I know you've confessed me. I know that you're a Christian. I know you go to Bible study. In fact, you even have devotional lives. In fact, you even witness. I see your works, but there's a part of you that is connected to the world. And I'm a little more jealous than you might be. My love is a jealous love. Not in a bad way, but in the purest sense. And the Spirit yearns jealously for all of you. I'm not going to share you. I'm not going to share you. I'm not going to let you commit spiritual adultery. I want all of you. Now that verse blesses me. It blows me away that God's Spirit's in me saying, I'm so in love with you, I want every piece of you. I won't share you. Now that shows me how much God loves me. If God said, well, I'll share you, not a big deal. You know, if my wife told me she'd share me, I would be concerned for our love and relationship. Wouldn't be comforting. But she won't, and I'm thankful, and God won't. Because He loves us. Timothy, you're going to hurt yourself if you entangle your life with the affairs of this life. Whether that's fear, the fear of man, whether that's backing off and being ashamed of the gospel, or whether that's gross sin. Whatever compromise it is, it's compromise. And it's hindering you, Timothy, from experiencing all that God has for you. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we would experience all that God has for us. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy in this context. He's saying, Timothy, I'm going to give you this, but you've got to understand, it's not going to be easy. Now, he had learned that. Timothy had known that through the ministry of Paul, had experienced that it's not easy. He'd seen what Paul went through. But Paul again reminds him still, and he says, and you must endure. You can't quit. You can't give up. How many Christians today are quitting? When the trials come, when the burden is upon us, when the temptation is there, when the weight in the word endure means to bear up under the load, when the load's there, we just quit. We say it's too much, but we won't hold to the Word of God. We won't believe the Scriptures. We all know them. We know it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God will give us no temptation, but such as common to man. And He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And with the temptation, He'll allow a way of escape. We don't believe that. We say, I can't do it, God. It's too much. We give in. We don't take the way of escape. We don't take the way of obedience. We take the easy road. Give in. We're entangled. And it's not an issue of, well, you know, because a lot of people look at sin sometimes or look at these things and say, you know, I just want to have a little fun in my life. I mean, come on. You know, and they view Christianity as like this religious system. and they're just bound if they follow God and obey God. It's just a boring, horrible, holy life. And that's the way people look at it. But it's a glorious life. The holy life is all light. The word holy is the word whole. Wholesome. Full. Satisfied. Blessed. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be satisfied, Jesus said. Blessed. The word blessed is satisfied. You'll be full. It's the life, and that life more abundantly. And it's the world that wants to pull us down. It's the world that wants to hold us away. And here Paul is speaking to Timothy and saying, Timothy, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to entrust you. And really, it's God who's entrusting you. Timothy, be faithful. Endure afflictions. Endure hardships. And we're going to find as we study this epistle, that phrase, endurance, perseverance, all through it. If you're in a time of suffering, 2 Timothy is what you ought to read. It's a book about enduring. It's a book about victory, though, not defeat. It's a book about blessing, not curses. But it's definitely a book that calls us to endure. And that there is going to be suffering in the Christian's life. And for the sake of the Lord and His gospel, we're going to have to suffer. And if we won't compromise, we will suffer. And that's exactly what Paul tells Timothy. And he goes on to talk about in verse 5, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, he's going to be talking. The context here, now remember this, is there some false teachers. And they're doing things their own way. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, it doesn't work that way. You've got to compete according to the rules. And they're not. And it's not going to work for them. So it might look all good now. But you know what? In the end, they're going to be judged. And there ought to be those, if you're going to run in the race, you run on the track that's set before you. You don't go into the other lane. You don't cheat in any way. You compete according to the world. The rules, the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. Must partake of it. Consider what I've said. And again, we're going to go over all this. Consider what I've said, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Think about it. Timothy, consider what I've said. And I pray God would give you understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Note this. Notice how Paul says it. My gospel. Now what's he saying? That gospel that has been entrusted to me that I've given to you. Now watch verse 9. It's a powerful verse. For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained, Timothy. No matter what happens to you, no matter what goes on in your life, know this, the word of God is powerful. And no one can shut it up. Though they can lock you up, you can't lock the word of God up. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I love that verse. This is a verse God spoke to me. I mean, obviously a verse I've known for a while and have enjoyed. But God really used this verse on my way to Africa the last time I went, right after the shooting. Right after one of our guards died, another one's in the hospital. Our team is pretty shaken up. Their lives were in absolute, their lives were threatened. And you know, they're in that place of, they'd gone through a lot of turmoil and trial and trauma. Loading bodies into cars, bleeding all over. Their cars are filled with blood. They've got coffins in the garage, you know, of a body. I mean, serious things, serious stuff. Literally had a coffin in their garage. They're in their house in Kampala with a dead body, a guard that, you know, Robbie tells me, I hired the guy 29 days ago and now I'm putting his body in a coffin. This is some pretty sobering things. And as I went, the Lord gave me this verse and really gave me 2 Timothy, and I was reading it a lot. Because they're there because of the gospel. And they're there to endure. And this verse, it says, therefore, I endure all things. All things. Notice the key word to the book is endure. Endure hardship. I endure all things for the sake of the elect. We'll get into what that means. It's exciting. It's provoking. That they might obtain salvation. Very provoking. Through Jesus Christ with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. Count the cost as we read this. If we die with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Wow. Remind them of these things. Timothy, charge them, and I believe he's probably talking about the elders, the leaders of the church there that he's going to leave. The men in verse 2. Remind them of these things. Charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Let me say at verse 15, it's a lot more. He's talking about a lot more than study your Bible. There's a lot more in here. And the word is translated diligent in the New King James. And if you got an old King James, it's translated study. And it has that in it, obviously, because the latter part of the verse talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. But it's more than just study and, you know, be an apologist and defend the faith. It's present yourself to God. Give yourself to God, Timothy, completely, wholly. Give yourself to God. Be diligent to present yourself to approve to God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed. Notice that word comes up again. Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun, Timothy, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Again, those different heresies, those different arguments, those different things. And there were many of them and many different colors they came. In Timothy's day, like our day. Things that aren't going to profit. He talked about it in 1 Timothy. Things that aren't going to do anything. Just forget about it. They're vain. Notice what he says here. He says, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness. People that want to talk about, quote, spiritual things, but it doesn't produce anything but division. It doesn't produce anything but ungodliness. It doesn't produce holiness. It doesn't build up the body of Christ. It doesn't strengthen. Timothy, as a leader, as one that has been committed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, shun them. They're profane. They're vain. Notice what he says in verse 14 there at the end. He says, striving about words to no profit, listen to this, to the ruin of the hearer. Striving about arguments and words of, that really have no profit. So you're right, I'm wrong. So I'm right, you're wrong. What's the point? That's usually the point. I'm right, you're wrong. It's no profit to hear this, the ruin of the hearer. Timothy, when you go out with the gospel, present yourself to God. Don't ruin the hearers and don't increase to further ungodliness, but present yourself to God. And you, yes, rightly divide the word of truth, but do it in a way that is honoring and approved before the Lord. And their message, again, these different teachings will spread like cancer. And again, mentioning two more men here who are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now watch Paul's spirit of joy and victory. Listen to this. Nevertheless, there's problems. There's messages spreading like cancer. They're overthrowing the faith of some. You got to understand, here's the Apostle Paul's heart. It's broken over that. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Nevertheless, God is sovereign. And God has His. And they have a seal upon them, which is the seal of the Spirit.
God knows, and let everyone who names go to the other side. Okay, that's God's side. Now go to man's side. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then he goes on to give an illustration about that. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, watch this, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. Notice that. Timothy, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, because there's a lot that don't have a pure heart. Hook up, link up, Timothy, with people with pure hearts. But avoid, notice the next verse, verse 23, but avoid foolish and endless disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Again, coming back to that idea. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Hear this, servants of the Lord. Now, in the context, it's about different ideas and doctrines. Must not quarrel, but be gentle. So the opposite of quarreling is the lack of gentleness. Not that we can't discuss, talk, share, differ, but it's this argumentation, this division, this strife, the lack of humility in Christians is so grieving to the heart of God and is a misrepresentation of the Lord. Remember that. And those of you that are studying apologetics and that, you know, want to teach apologetics or want to debate, remember this. Timothy was in that place. Paul debated. There was arguments. There was theology to establish. There was truth to defend. But when you do it, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle. Watch this. Gentle to all. Not some. Not those on the outside only. All. All. Able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might come to the truth. Notice that. In humility, correcting. There needs correction. Make sure it's done in humility. Now again, Timothy, here's the ministry. This is how you ought to operate. There's going to be issues you're going to come up against. And in humility, correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Timothy, wow, this is powerful. Paul is just pouring out his heart to Timothy, telling him how to leave the church of Ephesus. Come to me quickly. Come before it's winter. Bring my cloak. Bring the parchments. Bring the books. Bring John Mark. Come, I need you. Timothy, I'm going to die. I'm leaving. And I'm entrusting you. And Timothy, do ministry in the spirit of the Lord, not in the spirit of man. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Wow. Timothy, you know the time is coming. The last days, a sign of the last days are these things. Now, we'll get into this, and I'll try to contain myself right now. But if that's not our generation, I don't know whose it is. A form of godliness, but denying its power. From such, turn away. Of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women, laden down with sin, led away in vain lust, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. How many people today are always learning about religion but are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Now, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses so did those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, whatever, verse 9. By they were, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as these also, speaking about Janus and Jambres. Now watch this, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. Now I want you to notice how personal this is. Timothy is from a city called Lystra. Paul is listing the cities around him and will list his. This is where Paul picked him up in Acts 16. Timothy, you remember my persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I, hear the word, I endured. Timothy, endure. Endure all things for the sake of the elect. You must endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy, you've got to stand strong. You've got to stir up the gift of God which is in you. God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. Don't be ashamed. Share the word. Care. Endure afflictions. Watch this. You know, we're coming to one of those real famous verses. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. The end of verse 11. I love that. See, Paul, it's not a, I'm defeated. I'm dying. It's over. They're going to kill me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered us. Yes, and all those, Timothy, who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now watch this, because this it gets real good right here. But as for you, see the contrast? But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured in, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood, going back to chapter 1 here, remember childhood, mother, grandmother, genuine faith, you have known the holy scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be a complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore. Just get that chapter break out of there. I charge you, therefore, Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's a heavy charge. Timothy, you know the scriptures. You knew them from your childhood. And through them, there was wisdom that brought you to salvation as you put faith in Jesus Christ. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for equipping the man of God that he might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Timothy, therefore, based on that, I charge you before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the elect angels, before God who will judge the living and the dead, that's heavy, God, and in his characteristic of God that he draws out here is the judge of all. The almighty, powerful God who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and when he sets up his kingdom. The one who will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I charge you to do one thing, and that is preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure. Note, there's that word again. It's in a different light now. They won't endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because of their itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears aside away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things. Here's the word. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And he goes on, for Demas has forsaken me, loving this present. Listen to the heart. And what's he coming with? What's he concluding here with? Timothy, you know the scriptures. They're profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Therefore, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, your job is to preach the word. Do it in season when it's easy, and do it when it's hard, out of season. And rebuke with it. Convince with it. Teach from it. Do it with all long-suffering and teaching. Rebuke, correct, exhort. Preach the word. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's giving Timothy the ministry. And he's saying, as he passes on the baton, he says, Timothy, Timothy, do it with all of your heart. Do it unto the Lord, approved to God. Timothy, as you go forth, as I go on, as you're left here, it's going to be hard. You've got to endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You must endure all things for the sake of the elect. Timothy, but I believe that the genuine faith of our Lord Jesus Christ is in you. And remember that everything you do, base it on the Word of God. And preach the Word of God. Hold not back. Brothers and sisters, we ought not to hold back. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces between the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner or the judge of the thoughts and in the intents of man's heart. That heart that God will judge one day. It's the Word of God. As we pull out the sword of the Spirit, that's what we ought to do. When it's easy, when it's difficult. When it's in season and when it's out of season. And be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of these things. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. I've got nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, he says, I'm ready to preach it. How many of us today are ashamed? How many of us today are entangled with the affairs of this life? Therefore, we can't please him who enlisted us as a soldier. How many of us won't endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ? How many of us are compromising in our walks? Maybe we have a devotional life. Maybe we have a prayer life. Maybe we are studying the Word of God. How many of us are caught up in endless disputes and generating strife over our doctrines, our ideas, or whatever they might be, and we're missing Jesus Christ and the sweetness of the gospel? How many of us haven't counted the cost and aren't ready to go on? When they're going to heap up teachers for themselves because they have itching ears, and they're going to persecute you for teaching truth. They're going to call you a fundamental. They're going to call you old-fashioned. They're going to call you, you know, set in your ways. Amen. Fundamental, old-fashioned, and I'm set in my ways. I'm preaching the Word. And if that's fundamental, if that's old-fashioned, if that's set in your ways, if that's a narrow mind, that's me. Because that's the Word of the living God. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable. And look what the church has done. And look what the world has done with the Word of God. They've made it no profit. Because they don't take heed to it. Because they twist it to their own itching ears, their own desires. And they're heaping up today teachers for themselves. They're heaping up teachers that will say what they want to hear. Well, I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear, and you know that. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. I don't even tell myself what I want to hear. Because it's usually not what the Bible says. Brothers and sisters, I cannot urge us enough to study this book, to pour our souls into this book, because God wants to pour this book into our souls. Because today is the last days. And there's the form of godliness, but the denying of the power. There's the love of self. There's the love of money. It's in the church. It's not just in the world. There's an entangling of our lives with the things of this world. There's a quenching of the Spirit of God today in the church, because we as a people of God will not heed the call. We will not see. People get upset all the time with our missionaries because they risk their lives. People, Christians, they get upset. That just appalls me. Because if you read the pages of the New Testament, these are men who were martyred for the faith. What if somebody was martyred in our church? What would we do? Would we freak out and wonder, God, how could you let that happen? And Lord, you know, and just trip out on the Lord and in Christianity? Or would we just realize the Word of God's warned us clearly? The example is abundant. And we believe that God's ways aren't our ways. And we commit our souls to Him. And we are persuaded that He is able to keep that's what we've committed to Him until that day. Where are we as believers? Because see, the gospel message isn't a nice, soft, little, fluffy message. It's not to tickle the ears. This message won't help those that have itching ears and are piling up teachers. They'll walk away tonight and say, boy, that guy's crazy. He can't be serious with that which he's preaching. Because they don't want to hear it. They want to hear what they want to hear. Nobody wants to talk about fasting today and prayer and suffering and persecutions and hardships and living, you know, in places where there's snakes and bugs and no electricity and water and none of these comforts that we have. Well, that guy's pretty spiritual. Why? Why is that so spiritual? Why should that be so spiritual that somebody would go into the bush and preach the gospel? Why? That should be common. That's New Testament. Well, I mean, think about it. New Testament, none of them had running water and electricity and AC and the whole deal. They didn't have it. It wasn't an issue. But now it's an issue. And, you know, people maybe go without a meal, let's say, you know, or struggle because of their witness for Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, God is challenged of, how could you let that happen? Now, where did God promise that you wouldn't one day go without a meal? He promised you what? He promised you'd be persecuted, and He promised that you would suffer. He promised that there would be afflictions. But we don't see that. And you know what? Because of it, we're very confused. And because of it, we quench the Spirit of the Lord in our lives. And our faith is weak, and our walks are struggling, and there's a form of godliness, but we deny the power of. And it's not until we'll face the Word of God for what it is. And I don't think I could preach the Word of God strong enough to really represent what it is. And it's not a bummer, it's not a burden. It's a love relationship that God knows what I need. I need to die to myself. If God says I need to go to the bush, it's probably more for me than the bush, than these people out there that so need me to come meet them and give them the gospel. It's me. I mean, God has called me into being a pastor, and there's a lot of suffering that comes along with that, a lot of hardship. But I realize it's not because you guys need me. It's because I need you to sanctify me. God knows what I need, and I can't challenge him at any point and say, why is it that I have to travel everywhere? Why is it that I have to go here and go there? You know, and I've shared with you before, that's not, people might think I'm very adventurous and like to do those things. I love to risk my life. And I don't. I hate it. I'm a wimp. You know, I like my comforts. I like, you know, my freedoms. I don't like that. Especially with a family and kids. I don't like it. And people have come to me and says, you know, Pastor Trent, it is absolutely wrong. It is not the will of God that you risk your life because you're the pastor. Now, that has got to be the most unbiblical concept that I've ever heard of. Well, they're dead serious. They've been in church for years, and they are convinced from, I guess, their understanding of the scriptures that's not the Lord. Now, if you read the scriptures, just you don't need commentaries. You don't need much help. Just read the Bible. Read the New Testament. It paints a whole different light. It was the apostles who were martyred. It was these men that were on the front lines. It's our American concept of Christianity, which 2 Timothy just blows out of the water. And what we need some good preaching of the word. We need some conviction and some rebuke and some exhortation. We need it done with long suffering and teaching. Paul says, Timothy, here in verse 5, he says, but you be watchful in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of evangelists. You fulfill your ministry. That's a word I want you to leave with tonight. Are you watchful in all things? Are you enduring afflictions? Not getting out of them, not fleeing from them. Are you enduring afflictions? Are we doing the work of an evangelist? Do we fulfill? And here's really what it comes down to. Can you say, I'm fulfilling my calling? Go back to chapter 1. A holy calling from the Lord. Before time began, he called us through a holy calling. Are we fulfilling our callings? Can you say today, if it was time for you to depart from this earth, could you say, I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I finished my calling. I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown like you wouldn't believe, because I've simply walked with God. And I've been in that place He's called me. And I've surrendered and I've died and I've allowed Him to live. And you know what? I can tell you a testimony that the when I've lived like that, there has been blessing in my life. Not physically all the time, not meaning everything's easy, but there's blessing because there's a deep satisfaction of being in the dead center of the will of God, no matter how difficult it can get. There's nothing like going through a difficulty with the power of the living God, with the strength of Almighty God, with a supernatural touch to bring you through, a supernatural peace to carry you through. There's nothing like it. That no worldly pleasure can compare to it. And there's nothing like knowing that your life is bringing honor and is a sweet-smelling aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. There's nothing like it. And there is no reason for us to settle for second best, brothers and sisters. We've got more than most Christians ever will have. And we don't need to settle for it. And we've got the 2 Timothy right in our laps. And we've got people around us that are loving the Lord and walking with Him. And we've got examples and we've got opportunities to study the Word of God in any way you want to study it. And we've got opportunities to sit in the presence of the Lord with the congregation and worship. We've got everything any Christian throughout history would have longed to have. And we, of most people, will be held so accountable. When we stand before the Lord, we will be judged based upon what we had. And we've got everything. And there's no reasons that our missionaries should ever suffer financially, because we've got the finances to help them. That's just a fact. It's not a manipulation. It's a reality. And that's part of our ministry. And we need to fulfill that. And if that means afflictions are going to come our way, if that means there's a little suffering in our life, so be it. We'll endure it for the sake of the elect, that they might obtain salvation. Because this is our calling. And we see that calling. It's not a burden. And it's not, nobody needs to twist our arm, manipulate us. It's our passion. Because it's our Jesus. It's our Lord. It's our Savior. It's our King. And we want to worship. We want to bow down. And we want to simply tell Him we love Him. Because He's first loved us. It's just natural. These things will be so natural as we surrender our lives every day more and more. As we give ourselves over to the Lord more and more. And here's Paul calling on Timothy, saying, Timothy, come to me quickly. Come before it's winter. Timothy, I need you. I need to share more with you. I need to pass on the ministry to you. I'm going home. And Timothy, don't be ashamed. Timothy, stir up the gift of God which is in you. Brothers and sisters, tonight, stir up the gift of God which is in you. It's there. It's dormant. Stir it up. Allow it to begin to flow. Allow God to begin to use you. God isn't giving you that fear that hinders you from using that gift. God's giving you a spirit of love. Love for Him. Love for people. A spirit of power, of sound mind. God's enabled us to worship. To lay our lives down so that He might be glorified and that we might be satisfied as we give Him glory and honor. And we watch the gospel of Jesus Christ touch the people around us, touch our country, touch our continent, touch the world. We are in a generation which I strongly believe God is going to usher in the end. And that generation is a generation that's going to carry the gospel to the known world. And it's a lot bigger than Paul's known world. But we've got everything we need. And most importantly, we've got the anointing of the Spirit of God upon our lives if we so want it. As we just say, Lord, fill us. And tonight we can worship the Lord. Tonight we can take communion and do what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because we can come to the table and say, it's because of your blood that was shed that I can be used today. It's because of your body that was broken that I can be healed from my sin. It's because of your work at the cross. It's because you said it is finished that it's now begun for me. Even though the work is finished, as it says in Ephesians, that we walk in the works prepared beforehand for us. I can just walk with you and love you and serve you. And I can be a man or a woman like the Apostle Paul was. With the same faith he had, with the same passion he had, with the same endurance he carried. I can do that because it's not him who did it, but the grace of God that was with him, as he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet it's not I. It's the grace of God that's with me. And I can say the same thing. Lord, I can labor more abundantly than they all, yet not me. It's you that's at work in me. Paul says, it's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. You can say the same thing. I won't set aside the grace of God, for if holiness or righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And he didn't die for nothing. He died that I could live. He died that others could live. He died that I could be a vessel useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And yes, all those who desire to live this way godly, they will suffer persecution, but He delivers us out of them all. And we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Are we persuaded with Paul? Are we persuaded, as Paul says there in Romans 8, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul was persuaded. And until you're persuaded, you're not going to believe it. And you're not going to act on it. And you're not going to live like it. And he was persuaded. And tonight I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that I'm more than a conqueror through him who loves me. And I'm persuaded that there's nothing in this life that can touch me apart from my Father's will. And I am persuaded that wherever I go and wherever the gospel carries me, I will be in the hand of God. And whatever I give up and whatever I suffer and whatever I endure, I will be able to do it because God is in me both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure brings me pleasure. Because when God is glorified, I am satisfied. And there's no question about that. And I pray that we, as the body of Jesus Christ tonight, would hear the calling and draw near to the Lord even now and come and just say, Lord, take me. Take me, God, and repent of our sins, of our petty things, of our compromises, and say, God, do your work. Have your way. Do your will.